If you would please open your Bible to Acts chapter 1. This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, just looking at a few verses. Last week, if you were here, hopefully you remember that we looked at why we support missionaries. We looked at the Great Commission and the instruction that Jesus gave shortly before he ascended back into heaven, the responsibility that we have as believers to be involved in ensuring that the gospel is taken to the uttermost parts of the world. And this morning, as I warned you last week, we're going to be looking at the fact that we all, as believers, have the responsibility to share the gospel. And this morning, we're going to look at a few verses where we see that instruction. Now, the Great Commission we looked at last week, right, as I said, that's right at the end of Matthew, and that's right before Jesus ascends back into heaven, and so is this passage that we're looking at this morning, because in fact, right after these verses that we're going to look at, it is when it says that Jesus did, in fact, go back up into heaven. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to be focused really on verses 6 through 9, but I'm going to read just a little bit further than that so you can see the ascension. But Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So Jesus' time on earth had ended, right? He had come as a baby. He had lived a perfect, sinless life. He had had his period of ministry. He had been arrested. He had been crucified. He had risen from the dead. He had spent some time on earth after his resurrection, and now that has come to an end, and he has left. He went back into heaven. And what we see here is that Jesus said to them, right in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Right? And Jesus had talked before in other passages that when he left, that another would come, that there would be a helper, that the Holy Spirit would come. And so this morning we're going to kind of unpack and see that the responsibility that Jesus has given as he is about to go back up into heaven to share the gospel message with the whole world is the responsibility that's shared by every believer. And again, if you were here last week, you may recall that I said that, yes, we are called to support missionaries. Yes, we are called to contribute financially to the ministry of missionaries, but I also said you cannot buy your way out of the responsibility to be a witness. Right? You don't get to say, well, I gave money at church to support missionaries, and so I'll let them do it. I'll let the pastor do it. I'll let the college, you know, Bible professors do it. No, Jesus didn't give any exclusions here. He didn't say anyone is exempt. He didn't say you will be my witness unless you choose to pay for somebody else. He says you will be my witnesses. And if you remember last week, too, when we looked at the Great Commission, Jesus said, before he gave that instruction, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he gave that instruction. And here he's speaking with that same authority. And notice he even references again that the Father's authority, when he references, look, it's not for you to know when some of the things that are coming in the future are going to come. The Father has fixed them by his authority. But then he says in verse 8, "But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now see, what Jesus is talking about here is that before he ascended back into heaven, believers did not have the Holy Spirit. It was different than it is today, because today when you accept Christ as Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit immediately. But while Jesus was on earth, the Holy Spirit was not there. They had Jesus there with them in person. Jesus was there to teach them in person. He was there to be an example to them in person. He says, I'm about to leave, right? I'm going back to heaven. And you are going to receive power. And he even tells them when it's going to come, right? He doesn't leave them wondering, well, when is this power going to show up? Or how do we know when we have the power? He says, you'll receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So Jesus said in Matthew 28, I have all authority. Now in Acts 1, he says, and you will receive power. You go to Acts chapter 2, just briefly, you'll see when this actually happened. The next chapter, this is the day of Pentecost, when it occurs in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 30, or 28, sorry, and 29. It's 38 and 39. I got it right the first time, I think. Maybe I don't. But anyway, it's here in Acts chapter 2. I promise you, right? It's right here in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit shows up, right? Jesus is preaching the message, and he's given the sermon at Pentecost. And we see down here, that when they had heard this, in verse 27, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brother, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There, that's what I was looking for. That is correct. So 38 and 39, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit had arrived. We see that beginning of chapter 2. And then Peter and the disciples are out there, and they're preaching, and they're speaking, and people are hearing in their own language, and they're confused. And, you remember this story, right? So we're like, well, these guys must be drunk. And Peter's like, no, we're not drunk. And then he's giving them the gospel message. He says, repent and be baptized, and every one of you will receive forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? And that's the same thing that's true now. It's been true from then and all the way to today, that as soon as you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. He is there with us. And the Holy Spirit is our guide. He's our aid. He's our counselor. He is, of course, remember when we looked at 1 Thessalonians a few weeks ago, we also see that we can quench the Spirit. It's very important that we not do that, that we're yielded to the Spirit's leading in our life. But so we receive the Spirit upon salvation. In Galatians chapter 2, or chapter 3, if you want to look there, I'm struggling this morning. Somebody say, pray for Pastor Jason, all right? So Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, he says, let me ask you a question, right? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? And it's kind of a rhetorical question, right? The answer is not by the works of the law. No one could be saved through the works of the law. I said, you receive the Holy Spirit by faith, by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died and paid the penalty for your sins, that you are a sinner and cannot achieve salvation on your own. You confess that, you receive salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. So if you know Christ as your Savior, then what we see here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is talking to you, to me. You receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So what are we supposed to do with this power? Well, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. So at least part of the reason why we're given the Holy Spirit is to empower us, to enable us to be witnesses for God. Right, the 19th century Scottish pastor William Arnott said, the simple fact that a Christian is on earth and not in heaven is proof that there is something for him to do here. And if he is not doing it, the neglect shows either that he is not yet a Christian or that he is a Christian who grieves Christ. Well, if he's not yet a Christian, then he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. If he is a Christian and he is not being a witness, Arnott suggests that you're grieving Christ. Now, I can't imagine any believer who would knowingly want to grieve Christ. I can't imagine any person who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior said, yeah, I'm totally fine with disobeying God. I don't mind if he's upset or frustrated. That doesn't bother me, right? None of us would say that. But the suggestion that Arnott is making is that some of us may in fact be doing that if we're not obeying this instruction that we're given. But actually, let me back that up a minute, because if you look at what Jesus says here in Acts 1:8, he doesn't really seem to give us an option. You look at what it says, you will receive power. Okay, that's going to happen. He says, this is going to happen. You will, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then he says, "What? And you will be my witnesses." He didn't say, I hope you'll be my witnesses. He didn't say, you should be my witnesses. He didn't say, do your best to be my witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses. And if Jesus said that something will be, it will be. So the question really that we have to ask ourselves is not, am I being a witness for Christ? The question is, what kind of witness am I being? Am I being an effective witness for Christ? Because Jesus said, if you are a believer, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witness. What kind of witness am I being? What kind of witness are you being? The question we have to ask ourselves is, why is it so hard for so many Christians to be an effective witness for Christ? Why is it so hard for so many Christians to actively engage in sharing the gospel with others? Well, one reason, without question, is anxiety and uncertainty and fear. People are nervous. People are afraid. People are uncomfortable. Right, 5 years ago or so, the Jesus Film Project, I'm sure you've all heard of the Jesus Film, the ministry behind the Jesus Film did a survey, a multi-generational survey on evangelism, they called it. And one of the questions that they asked in that survey was, what prevents you from sharing your faith with others? The number one reason, of all the different reasons that people gave, the one that had the most responses was fear. People said that they were afraid or anxious or uncomfortable sharing the gospel. That response was given about one quarter of respondents. That was the leading response. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, but I want to point out, too, that the number two reason in that survey, was people said they did not have opportunities to share their faith. And I want to choose my words carefully here in order to try to be as clear as I can. The idea that someone does not have opportunity to share their faith is baloney. That's the best word I come up with, okay? Hopefully you all understand that one. But unless you are literally a hermit and you interact with no one, it is an absurd suggestion that you have no opportunity to share your faith. You interact with people. I know you do, right? You see people. You talk to people. You interact with people. So the idea that you have no opportunity to share your faith with someone, to share the gospel with someone, is just, it's absurd, right? Now that I got that out of the way, okay, let's come back and talk about this fear thing. Because if fear is the number one reason why people don't share the gospel, we need to understand why it should not be. And so I want to give you this morning three reasons why you should not be afraid to share the gospel. Three reasons why fear should not be an excuse for sharing the gospel. The first reason we've already looked at, the first reason is simply this: we have power. We have power. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Right? Jesus didn't tell us to do this in our own strength. He told us that we are given the power to do it. The power that we're given is from God himself. Right? The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have God himself living in us, giving us the boldness that we need, giving us the opportunity that we need, helping us to be his witnesses. All right, now imagine, for example, right, if I were to say to you that I want you to cut down a tree for me. Right, but before I said that, suppose that I gave you a chainsaw. It was fully gassed up, the blade was sharpened, it was ready to go. Not only did I give you the chainsaw, but I gave you ear protection, eye protection, a hard hat. I even gave you those nifty pants that are supposed to stop the blade of the chainsaw if you get carried away. I gave you everything that you need. And then I said, I want you to cut down a tree for me. And if you said, I can't, what would my response be? Probably something I'm not supposed to say in church, right? I'd say, you've got everything you need to go cut down the tree. So don't tell me you can't do it. Now, could you say, well, I don't know how? Maybe. That would be possible, right? And then maybe you need someone to show you how to use the chainsaw or how to cut the tree in such a way so it falls where you want it to fall and not on your truck. Right, you might need some instruction, but you've been given everything that you need in order to be able to do it. Right, and saying, I don't know how, is very different from saying, I can't. And when Jesus says here, I'm giving you the authority, I'm giving you the power, he's essentially eliminating the option of saying, I can't. He says, I've given you the power. So that's the first reason why fear should not be an excuse. Because he's given us everything that we need. The second reason why fear should not be an excuse is that eternity is real. You say, well, what does that have to do with me being afraid to share the gospel? Well, in that survey that I referenced, right, one of the things that people mentioned when they said that fear was their leading reason for not sharing the gospel, they said that they were afraid of losing valuable relationships, and they wanted to avoid the tension of bringing up these kinds of discussions, because somebody might be uncomfortable or they might be offended and they're afraid that they would lose that friendship. That was their fear. And I would guess if we did a survey here this morning, probably there would be more than a few of us in here who would raise our hand and say, yep, I've experienced that. I've been in that situation where there was another person that I maybe could have shared the gospel with, but I didn't want to bring it up because it might be awkward. It might be uncomfortable. They might not be happy if I bring it up. So what does eternity being real have to do with this fear? Well, it's simply this, right? If you believe that eternity is real and that those who die without Christ are going to spend eternity in hell, then there's nothing more important than telling someone the truth of the gospel message. And I've used this example before, but I'll use it again, right? Suppose that a doctor runs some tests on me and he finds out that I have cancer. There's not a person in this room who would consider it reasonable for the doctor to say, well, I don't want to tell him. It could be awkward. He might not like it. In fact, it would probably ruin his day. So I just won't tell him. Nobody in here would think that's okay. Every single person would say, that's medical malpractice to not tell someone that they've got cancer. But how many times do we kind of take that same approach? Right, take a different example. There's not a person in here who, if you saw your neighbor's house on fire at night, none of us would think, I think they're already asleep. I don't want to go wake them up. I'll just let it go. No, that'd be ridiculous, right? None of us would do that. The 20th century evangelical author A.W. Pink said, if you can witness unmoved men and women hurrying down the broad road which leads to destruction, then it's seriously to be doubted if you have within you the spirit of that one who wept over Jerusalem. Well, who's the one who wept over Jerusalem? Jesus. And he wasn't weeping because he was about to die on the cross. He was weeping because he knew how many of them didn't know the truth. want you to listen to this statement. It was made by Penn Jillette. Some of you maybe have heard this before. Penn Jillette is part of that duo of magicians called Penn and Teller. Some of you maybe have heard of them. Penn Jillette is an atheist. But this is what he said. He said, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" That's an atheist, right? But he says, he's essentially saying, if you really believe what you say you believe, how could you not tell someone that? If you really believe that if I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to hell forever, but it's okay with you not to tell me because it might be uncomfortable. Essentially, he's saying, you don't think you really believe it. Because if you believed it, you would do something about it. You would be telling everybody. So eternity is real, and if you believe eternity is real, that is a great reason why fear should not be an excuse for not sharing the gospel. The third reason why fear is not a valid excuse is that every believer is a witness. Every believer is a witness, right? We already saw Jesus said here, "You will be my witnesses." And you know what? Being a witness is not as hard as most people think. See, another part of the responses in that survey I referenced is people said that they would like to share more, but they're afraid of starting those conversations because they might be asked a question to which they don't know the answer. And again, I bet if we did a survey in here, a lot of us would say that too. Somebody might ask me a question I don't know the answer to. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter. It probably will happen. There are all kinds of questions that somebody could ask that I don't know the answer to. You may not know the answer to. There are all kinds of questions that people could ask that it's not possible to know the answer to because God has not revealed the answer to us. But we must not allow that to be an excuse for not sharing the gospel. Because if you look at what we see here, God did not call us to have all the answers. He called us to be witnesses. Do you know what a witness is? Right? We all know what a witness is. I think probably everyone in here has, maybe some of you have actually been a witness. Maybe you've been in court and you've been asked to take the witness stand. But if you haven't, you've surely seen a TV show or a movie or something with a courtroom scene and a witness goes and sits in the witness stand and they take the oath and they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And what are they asked to say? They're asked to share what they know from personal experience or observation. Now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know how you got saved? It'd be okay for someone to answer that question, actually. I mean, this is the audience participation part, okay? Do you know how you got saved? Yes. You know. You know that you went before God in prayer and acknowledged, "God, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I believe that you love me enough to send your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sins. And I accept the gift of Christ as my Savior. I ask you to be Lord of my life." You know how you became saved. That's all Jesus says you have to tell people. He says, "You will be my witnesses. You will tell people how you got saved." That's what Jesus is saying. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is a familiar account for some of us, I'm sure. It's the account of Jesus healing a blind man. And when the religious leaders got word of it, they were actually pretty upset. I'm sorry, not Acts chapter 9, John chapter 9. Boy, I'm really struggling this morning. John chapter 9, there we go. This is the account of Jesus healing the blind man. And this man was born blind. Look at verses 24 and 25. We don't have time to go through all the detail, right? But this man was born blind. Jesus goes to him, right? First of all, we have the whole issue of the disciples asking him, hey, was it this guy that sinned or is his parents that sinned? And Jesus is like, neither. It's so that God could be glorified. But he heals the man and he gets his sight back. And the religious leaders are kind of ticked off about it. Not only have they asked him about it, and then they called his parents, and they asked his parents about it, and they call him back. And this is where we are in verse 24, the second time. It says, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Verse 25, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. What is this man doing? He's being a witness. He said, look, I couldn't see, no pun intended, when I say look, I couldn't see. I could not see before. I had never seen my whole life. And this man came and touched my eyes, and I obeyed what he told me to do, and now I can see. That's all I know. That's exactly what Jesus is asking us to do in Acts chapter 1:8. Be willing to tell people your story. Now, some of you may have quite a tale. Some of you may think it's kind of boring. A couple weeks ago, we had the Sunday evening sing and share service, and I talked in that service. I said, when I grew up, the church I grew up in Maryland, every Sunday evening there was testimony time. And there was a man, and every Sunday, his name was J.B. Harris, and every Sunday he would stand up and he would tell this grand tale of things that he had gone through as a young man and the horrific, sinful stuff he had done and how Jesus had saved him out of that. And I told the people a couple weeks ago, I said, I remember as a child thinking, I hope someday I have a testimony like J.B. Harris. Of course, at that time, I didn't realize how stupid that would be, right? Because I'm basically saying, boy, I hope I become a raging sinner. And I didn't understand that then. But I do now, and part of my testimony now is the fact that I can give thanks to God that I don't have a testimony like that. I didn't engage in that kind of behavior. That God has protected me again from my own stupidity so many times, from things that I could have done, that in my flesh maybe I even wanted to do. And I don't care if you accepted Christ as a elementary student and you don't remember not being a Christian, or if you accepted Christ yesterday after this, you know, you've got a rap sheet longer than my arm, it doesn't matter. Jesus didn't say you will be my witnesses and you will have a really cool story to tell. But if he did, guess what? There is no cooler story than I was going to hell and now I'm going to heaven. There's no cooler story than that. Jesus Christ saved my soul. And I will spend eternity with him. You can't get better than that. There is no better story. The other stuff is just details. So Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know how you got saved. You can be a witness. God did not say, Jesus did not say, you will be my lawyer. No. He didn't say, you will be my theologian. All he says is, you will be my witness. It's what God has asked us to do. So three reasons why fear should not be an excuse for sharing the gospel. We have power, eternity is real, and you are a witness. You have a personal story that you can share. Before we close, I want to point out one other thing about this passage here in Acts 1:8. Look at that verse again. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. Now see, when Jesus said Jerusalem and Judea, the people he was talking to, they're probably fine with that. Jesus is talking about the area they're familiar with. He's talking about places where they felt comfortable. Maybe they weren't all that thrilled with having to be witnesses, but at least this was an area where they felt comfortable. But then Jesus had to go and throw Samaria in there. I remember years ago I read a book by Ken Hutcherson, and he said he was a pastor out in the Seattle area, and he said, when Jesus said that, I'm sure some of the people there were saying, I think he said some area. That's what it was. Right? No, he said Samaria. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because you know this, you know, right, that in this time period, the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the feeling was mutual. The Jews would literally walk completely around Samaritan territory in order to not step foot in their land. And now Jesus said, we got to be witnesses to them too. If we're honest with ourselves, we've all got some Samaritans in our lives. We all have some people that we would rather take the long way around rather than come in contact with. But those people too, Jesus says, need to hear the gospel. Even the people that you don't like, they need to hear the gospel. And the last part, to the end of the earth, right? That's what we talked about primarily last week. Many of us may not be personally called to go to the ends of the earth. We may spend most of our time Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But someone has to go in order for the Great Commission to be fulfilled. And that's why we support missions. But the main point this morning is this instruction in Acts 1:8 that every single one of us who know Christ as Savior are called to be a witness. May we be obedient to that command. Father, we thank you for the reminder from your word that you have given us your Holy Spirit. That the moment we accepted Christ as Savior, our sins were forgiven. Our past was erased as far as you're concerned. And our future was guaranteed. It is sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives within us, helps us, encourages us, guides us, empowers us to be your witnesses. Father, I pray that this morning we have realized, if perhaps we didn't, and we've been reminded if we did, that we do not have the option to be your witness. You've commanded us to do it, and you've said that we are your witnesses. And I pray that it would be our desire to be effective witnesses, that we would look for opportunities to tell other people the story of how you saved us. Whether it's a long, dramatic story or a short, simple story, doesn't matter. What matters is the simple truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I pray, Father, that you would give us as a church a burning desire to be effective witnesses for you and to share the gospel with others, that other people might come to know Christ through our obedience to your command. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn of number 300. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Hymn number 300. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how he gave me a life brand new. And I know that if you trust him, that all he gave me, he'll give to you. I'll tell the world that he's my Savior, No other one could love me so. My life, my all is his forever, and where he leads me, I will go. I'll tell the world that he is coming. It may be near or far away, but we must live as if his coming would be tomorrow or today. For when he comes and life is over, for those who love him, there's more to be. Eyes have never seen the wonders that he's preparing for you and me. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian. Be not ashamed his name to bear. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian, and take him with you everywhere.
We certainly want to invite you to join us for Sunday school and also take some time to visit with Judy, especially if you won't be here next week. We want to close with the words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 20.